We'll be moving into that text where Mike was reading down the road here, but today we're focusing on verses 1 through 10. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles or look on the screen. Certainly listen and give attention to the word of the Lord. Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, if you've ever lost something that's really important to you and then worked very diligently to find it, of course, today we hear from this text two parables, life-shaping, transforming miracles, parables, from Jesus about the efforts that were taken to find something that was lost, and then the great joy in rejoicing when the lost is found. That's where we're going today in our Playing on Parables message, and this series is continuing. You can listen to the message online if you like. We're talking today, of course, about the parable of the lost sheep, not sheet, I apologize for that typo, and the lost coin. Let's just look at the text and think about what we read there. Jesus first explains why he's telling these, really in the context, really. Luke kind of brings us up to speed with that. Jesus is giving these parables in answer to that attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. Then he gives a parable about a man, and then he gives a parable about a woman. We can see these are very symmetrical, sort of a pair. A man loses a sheep. A woman loses a coin. And you can see the connecting word as the next parable begins indicates these are all very much a pair. There's a similar kind of parable coming, but it's a little different than the pair, the parable of the lost son. But the man seeks to find the lost sheep. You saw it there. Verse 4, he has a lost sheep, and he leaves the 99 in the open country to go after the one that is lost. And the woman seeks to find the lost coin. This coin probably is about worth about a day's wages. So not huge, huge money, but still valuable. And she seeks diligently to find the lost coin. Well, something happened on April 16th, 2019. On my watch, this guy was lost. This is Giacomo, Kirsten and Mark's dog. And just like in these two parables, I searched diligently to find him and rejoiced a lot when I did. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened. And my bad, okay, it was definitely my bad. It was spring break. Lori went with Amy and Eric and Amy's kids on a road trip to North Carolina. Kirsten and Mark went on a spring break trip to Florida. And I had dog duty. The dog, fun dog, loved the guy, but it was my job to watch the dog that week. And on this particular day, I had to go home for a delivery and waited there for delivery and then came back to the TCC office late in the afternoon. And then after being here at the TCC office, I went to our daughter Cassie's home in Dedham. And Cassie and her two kids, gave me some dinner to eat, and I enjoyed some time with them playing with the kids or whatever. So then it's probably 7-ish or so, and I decide I'm driving back home to Norwood, where we live, and I come in the door, and sort of surprised the dog wasn't there to greet me, but Giacomo, Giacomo, and I sort of scurry around the downstairs. He's not there. This is really perplexing. I run upstairs, Giacomo, Giacomo. He's not there. I began to get really worried and then remember, oh no, when I went back to the office, I left him outside in the yard. Now, the yard is fenced, and I ran out the door, Giacomo, Giacomo, only to find he was not in the yard. My mind is racing. What's happened? What's happened? He must have jumped the fence. He must have found a low spot and jumped it, or found a weak spot and crawled out. I scurried back into the house, and sort of foolishly, I had let my cell phone battery run down to nothing. So I couldn't call anybody. So I plugged it in, and while the cell phone was plugged in, I went outside and began to kind of walk around the street, up the street, down the street, looking for neighbors that might be out. Hey, have you seen my dog? Have you seen my dog? It's my daughter's dog, brown and black dog like this, explaining, yada, yada. And no one had seen it that I had talked to. I go back into the house. I got a little bit of power in the cell phone, and I call my son Eric, hoping that he maybe can come and help me. He was unavailable, but I left him a message, and then my cell phone died. So I go back out to the street again and start knocking on doors of neighbors. And have you seen the dog? Have you seen this dog, Giacomo, my daughter's dog? I was watching him, and he's gone. And one after the other said no, but one neighbor said, yes, I have seen him. I saw him in your backyard running frantically this afternoon, which tells me he was panicking that I left him outside. He's kind of an anxious type dog, and probably then jumped the fence because I left him out. I felt terrible. I felt horrible. So I go back inside. There's a little bit of power on the cell phone. So I text Lori, I've lost Giacomo. Please pray. The cell phone then dies. I'm continuing my search. I get in my car and start driving up and down the streets around our neighborhood, looking, yelling, Giacomo, Giacomo, Giacomo. That was me, if you saw me out there during that time. I go back home, no success. Decide maybe I should call animal control. I tried animal control. Our office is closed. Sorry, you can leave a message. Oh, I don't know, man. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to call Eric again. And about that time, he was making his way my way, and we connected. And then I called the Norwood police. Sorry to our police officer, just probably not the type of thing. But I know this is not an emergency for you, but it is for me and our family. Our dog is lost. Have you seen a dog? And gave the description. Yes, everyone's seen him. He's seen all over Norwood. We've got several calls about him. And he was seen up by the Cadillac dealership, which is not too far from our house. And actually, the animal control officer was chasing him for an hour and a half and couldn't catch him. And we just got a report he'd been seen at the Norwood Country Club, the golf course. So I called Eric and said, Eric, get to the Norwood Country Club now. That's where he must be. So Eric's going there. I'm heading there. We're looking around. And then we run into this woman over there who was out walking with her children, and she saw the dog. And she reported to us that he was heading back toward our place near Norwood Airport. So then we're you know, all over the streets, all over the swamps, everywhere we could be in that area of Norwood looking for Giacomo, yelling, Giacomo, Giacomo. My horse was voiced at the end of the night. So the story then takes a turn. Cassie joins us. Matt finally was home. He could watch the kids. So it's Eric, Cassie, and I. Now it's dark. I'm walking around Norwood golf course with one of those headlamps on, walking up and down the fairways, yelling for the dog, looking for the dog. Eric and Cassie are doing their own versions of that as we look for him. This is diligent searching. We couldn't find the dog. Driving, looking, yelling, trudging through swamps and forests, no Giacomo. it's getting late, and we decide, gulp, I need to tell Kirsten. I need to call her in Florida. And, oh man, this is going to be tough. So, Kirsten, I explained, lost your dog, don't know where he is. She was heartbroken, very gracious to me, but very sad about her dog. She pleaded with us. We were about ready to give up, but she pleaded with us that we go look again. Even though it was very late and we sort of concluded he probably was finding some place to hunker down for the night and wait for the morning. But we go out one last time, do our best, still no dog. We all agree, we got to call it a night. And so we turn on all the lights. I turned on the porch light, front, back light, left all the gates open. Everyone goes home, and we're going to go to bed. So I prepare for bed, and one last time I go downstairs to just sort of just look out the side door. And there he is. There he is on the side porch. And of course, there was great rejoicing for me, for all of us. And he was not really found. He found us. But he was home. And there was joy and rejoicing. The shepherd in the story here, the biblical story that Jesus told, we saw that when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And of course, the others rejoiced with the man. In that story, like with us, with Giacomo, when he came home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Notice, too, the parable of the woman and the coin. The others rejoice with the woman. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." So the seeking of the lost and the rejoicing when the lost is found, these two are both present, not only in our story of Giacomo, but more importantly in the biblical parables that Jesus tells, both of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Both the man, the shepherd, and the woman who lost her coin. Today we're gonna try to focus on some lessons from these lost and found parables. These two from Luke 15, 1 through 10. We'll be looking at the next parable in this series, this set of parables, in the coming weeks. So we're going to look first at correction for opponents. And this correction for opponents really, in a way, sort of corrects the opponent in the heart. Anyone who would sort of come against Jesus and say, "That's not appropriate." And of course, we're going to look at the celebration of God. This is profound in this text. God celebrates. Heaven celebrates. And then we're going to look at the call to turn and receive Jesus. This, of course, is spoken by Jesus in the context of those who were resisting Jesus, and yet some were coming at least to hear Jesus, but in all cases, there's a call to turn to Jesus, to receive him on his terms. And then we're going to look at the compassion that it really calls for us as Christians to have. Kind of compassion that sort of aligns with that heart of seeking the lost and prayerfully sharing the message of Christ with the lost so that they too receive Jesus by faith. So this today, these parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, apply to each of our lives. Everyone here today, in one way or another, there's an intersection for your life, your heart, your relationship with God. Let's look first at the correction for the opponents of Jesus. I mentioned these verses 1 through 3. Luke is very clear about the setup, what was going on when Jesus spoke these parables. Sometimes people just sort of pull these out and sort of frame everything around them, but understand, Jesus spoke these on a particular occasion to address and confront a particular attitude. And it was the attitude that they didn't like Jesus being with sinners. They thought it was inappropriate that Jesus would be around those that had a bad reputation. And of course, Jesus wasn't with sinners to go sinning with sinners. Jesus was with sinners to help sinners, to call them to himself. But they the religious opponents of Jesus didn't like it. And sadly, sadly, sometimes professing Christians have the same attitude. I would contend it's one of those ways our hearts wander when we sing about prone to wander. It's one of those ways our hearts wander, saying, hey, sort of, Lord, keep me with those nice people who are nice and look nice and do nice, and all those proper people that do the proper things, and all those kind of messed up folks, kind of keep them over there, Lord. Keep them away from me, Lord. Of course, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus did. And so he corrects them, and I believe he corrects us. So it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. If you follow the progression of Luke 14, Jesus talks about the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind, all the outcasts, all the overlooked of that time. And he talks about believers welcoming them as he did. And of course, the religious leaders pushed back against that. They saw these guys as being sort of outside the bounds of sort of proper religious folks like they were. They were the right kind of people. And yet, as we get to Luke 15, it seems to even go another level further, where there's a moral issue involved as well. The tax collectors were notorious for being sellouts to Rome. Typically, they were corrupt, and they overtaxed people to pad their own pockets. The sinners, this is almost certainly referring to sexually immoral people, prostitutes, etc., that were drawing near to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, hey, get away, get away, get away. Jesus not only was with them, he actually ate with them. And of course, in that context, as you look at the next verse, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. This was their hard attitude, saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. In that context, eating with someone was a social engagement. It was a relational connection. And Jesus, of course, did that. They didn't like that. And Jesus corrects them for their attitude of grumbling. As you look at Luke 15, verse 3, so he told them this parable. The Greek is dead. It's not a particularly strong conjunction, but it's the connection of the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees to the parable and parables that Jesus told. Jesus told the parable directly to confront the opponents and correct them for their attitude. As we get into the third parable, Jesus sort of takes it even to another level, this level of confronting and calling to alignment with God's heart attitude. But let's look at the celebration of God. This parable, as Jesus tells it, the first one, the parable of the lost sheep, and then the second one, as Jesus tells it, the parable of the lost coin, as it concludes, Jesus connects the joy of the story to the joy of heaven. Joy in that story is connected to joy in heaven. Verse 7, verse 10. So there's this rejoicing, which is God's rejoicing. It's God's joy over any sinner who repents. It's God's rejoicing when somebody truly receives Jesus and, spiritually speaking, then is carried home. And Jesus, I believe here, invites the repentant, that's believers, to join the celebration of heaven. Look with me at after the story of the man and the sheep. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I don't think there's anybody who needs no repentance. This parable is not saying some don't need repentance. What it's saying is there's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. And we'll talk more about that. Let's look after the story of the woman and the coin. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I mentioned the parable of the prodigal son. You can see there, this joy is taken to another level because it is actually the Father's joy in verses 22 and 23. The celebration of God over any one sinner who repents. I want to make sure that everyone hearing this parable and this message understands that God's heart attitude is not the heart attitude of 20th century liberalism or 21st century left-wing evangelicalism, sadly. This twisting of biblical theology basically says, oh, God just loves and accepts everybody. God's okay with everybody and accepts them, and everybody's fine because God is love. That message is a message from the pit of hell, which will save no one. This is not the story of God who accepts everyone. This is the story of God who sends a Savior who calls everyone to repent and believe in Him. This is the kind of love described here. These words are spoken by Jesus. If you look at the context of Luke 14, the verses immediately prior, Jesus saying, if you're going to come after me, you must put me in front of everything else. So this is not sort of defining God on your own terms and God's okay with anything. This is coming to God and receiving His invitation, which is extended through the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ, who came, died for sins, and rose again. What a great, great message of hope we celebrate. And of course, we celebrate when anyone receives that good news. This is what God Himself does according to this parable. The celebration of God. And then there's the call to turn and receive Jesus. Of course, I've been mentioning this, but I think this is so important that we understand and stress. In the context here, Jesus is hanging out with these people, not to say, hey, it's fine and I love you and it's okay, but He's hanging out with them to call them to personal faith. Just a few verses earlier, it talks about this call to personal faith, to renounce all, to follow Jesus. And here, look at it, verse 7 and verse 10, you can see it's a message that calls for repentance. This message, a call to repentance, is a call to all. It's not some madman screaming and yelling. It's a call to receive what Jesus offers because all sin and only Jesus rescues from it. Look after the story of the man and the sheep there. Jesus said, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's look at the next story. The woman. And the coin. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So repent means to change one's mind. Repentance involves turning from rejecting Jesus and making up all your excuses and trying to cram into your paradigm and pretext upon pretext for why you can't and how it is and yada da, to accepting Jesus, trusting Him on His terms. And of course, that's what this parable is really calling for. That's what the gospel calls for. That's what the scriptures call for. So there's a profound difference between the theology of the Bible and the Giacomo story. So Giacomo found his way home. This is Giacomo right after he walked in the door that evening. And he's fine. I was picturing him stuck in the mud somewhere and unable to get out. I was picturing him injured somewhere and unable to get home. I was picturing him more than once, oh my goodness, he tried to cross the highway and was killed. Spiritually speaking, you can't find your way home. You are stuck in the mud. You are injured and unable to get home. You are, spiritually speaking, dead on Providence Highway. Only Jesus finds. You can't survive your being lost. But by your efforts, by what you do, where you go, what you know, how hard you try, the good news is Jesus is the good shepherd who finds you, who calls you, who offers you life. And when you trust in Him, when you believe in Him on His terms, you're rescued. You're saved. You belong to God forever. and you're carried to his home by his great love. I hope everyone hearing these words understands the importance of their personal response to the person of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't taken that step to trust him, take it today. Or if you need more information to take that step, open your Bible. Reach out to somebody who can give you guidance in what the comprehensive message of Scripture is. Only Jesus finds, only Jesus saves, and it's only a personal response of turning and trusting him that receives the free gift he offers. And then there's compassion as Christians that this great pair of parables calls for. Look with me at Jesus' words here. Look with me at his example in the context. Look with me at the parable itself and what it's saying about the value system that should characterize our lives as Christ followers. Isn't it true that Jesus wants us to be with the overlooked? Isn't it true that Jesus wants us to be with the sinners? And of course, that's just somebody like you. It's maybe just a little different configuration in them. And so often, we as Christians and churches have this entirely backward. And of course, the purpose is to introduce them to Jesus. It's not to say, hey, I'll go sin with you. It's to be with them to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me share with you his word. Let me pray with you as we look to God. Let me help you understand the need for a personal response in faith to call them to repentance. But when we talk about relational evangelism being one of the priorities of Trinity Community Church, this is part of what we mean. It's not just finding all those nice people. So the pretty people that are all put together that you can hang out with because you make you feel better. No, it's anybody, it's everybody. It's whoever God places in your path. Yesterday at Ellen's mom's service, that was one thing that was celebrated about Ellen's mom. Somebody put in her path by God was somebody she welcomed. And use as an opportunity to point to the Lord. So when we do so, we are aligning our heart with God. We are submitting to him, the power and working of his Holy Spirit, and the working of God in our lives. We're aligning our heart with God's when we seek the lost, when we're really about this, passionately, prayerfully. And of course, what we mean by lost is somebody who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this. This is the most gracious biblical term for a person who's not saved. Because there's a lot of terms in the Bible like, whoa, that's some pretty tough terminology. You know, reprobate, unregenerate, even unsaved isn't all that flattering. But to think of people as, and those are all true, but to think of people as lost, that's actually really a gracious way of saying it. They just are lost. They're far, far from home and God who loves them. And we, having been rescued as lost people, are looking for how God would use us to seek the lost and to help the lost to know there's a Savior who invites them to receive him. Let's look one last time at the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, and ask God to build in us the exact opposite attitude, to be like Jesus in how we relate to the lost. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Let's pray. Lord God, our prayer would be that each one who knows you would know the reality and see the reality of the rescue of Jesus in such terms that they would be also welcoming and eating with those that need the Savior. And Lord God, in that context, that we will be prayerfully presenting you, that we be prayerfully looking for opportunities to share the message, that we individually and as a church community, God, would be that kind of a place that would take people and help them to see their need for you. So, Lord, we pray that you would use these scriptures to grow us and transform us. Thank you for the celebration of heaven over a sinner who repents. Thank you for the heart of God that longs for people to receive Jesus. God, may we have that same celebration, that same heart. And Lord, if there be anyone here today who has yet to receive Christ as Savior and Lord on his terms, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see that this message is a message that calls them to respond in personal faith today. By your Spirit, Lord, guide them in their response. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close and praise God together.